place. I want to start with a question this morning. If you had all the time, education, and money necessary, and if God promised that you would not fail, what would you do with your life? What would you do? A woman whose name was Mary immediately knew the answer to this question as she listened to the speaker at her church's women's retreat. To herself, Mary said, "I would be standing exactly where you are standing, speaking to this group." In college, Mary had majored in communications. Her mentor, a successful writer and speaker, had said that Mary had a rare mix of charisma and communication skills. She said, "Mary, there is no limit to where those gifts might take you." But apparently there was. In her senior year, Mary met and married Jason. For the next 3 years, she put her career on hold to help put Jason through law school. Then, Jason's first job failed to pay all the bills, so Mary continued to work. Finally, just as Jason was promoted, Mary got pregnant. She quit her job, and Mary chose to spend the next 18 years raising 3 children. Now that her children were older, Mary began to question whether she should pursue her dream of becoming a Christian speaker or not. Being in her early 40s, she knew that if she was going to do this, she had probably better get started. So, Mary sought the counsel of 2 trusted friends. Linda, her best friend since college, had often encouraged Mary to pursue her dream. She said, "Mary, every time you speak, people rave about it." Then Linda said, "Let me ask you something. Would a speaking career in any way violate the teachings of Scripture?" "No." "And have you prayed about it?" "Well, yes." "Then what are you waiting for? Follow your heart." "Remember," Linda said, "the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Well, Mary continued to pray, but she still had doubts. So, next, she called Amy, her Sunday school teacher. After hearing about the conversation with Linda, Amy had a very different perspective. "Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings, Mary, but what Linda said is totally wrong. Look at Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Amy then added another thought. "Sounds to me like your dream of being a public speaker might be rooted in selfish ambition. That's not of God." Mary sighed. Now she was totally confused. How could 2 committed Christian friends offer such contradictory advice? Could Mary trust the desires of her heart, or could she not? And what about us? Can we trust the desires of our hearts? As we look through Scripture, we find 3 important insights regarding the role that inner desires play to help us hear God's voice. Let's take a look. The first one is this: our desires have been corrupted by sin. Our desires have been corrupted by sin. Score 1 for Mary's Sunday school teacher. Sin has indeed corrupted our desires. The truth is, we do often deceive ourselves. A man who lived 2,000 years ago was used by God to deliver a detailed x-ray of the human condition. The prognosis is not pretty. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I told you it wasn't pretty. Theologians often use these verses to support the doctrine of total depravity. How can Paul say six times in three verses that there is not even one righteous person on earth and that no one seeks God of their own accord? How can he say such things? Just look around you. The answer is pretty clear if you look. Now look, when we speak of total depravity, we're not saying that people always act as corruptly as they could. But Paul is saying that sin has corrupted every part of our lives. Every part. Back in the day, do you remember when homemade ice cream was made with one of those hand crank thingies? How many of you have used or had one of those hand crank thingies? You had a small metal container into which you put all the delicious ice cream ingredients. But the earliest models did not have a lid on top. Then you'd put the metal container inside the larger bucket, and in the larger bucket you'd add lots of ice and rock salt, and then you would crank and crank and crank. And that's when wives would call their husbands, go, honey, I'm tired, you need to crank. And he said, I would, but it makes me cranky. That was a Brian Frederick kind of joke right there, in case you didn't know, okay? Periodically, you would have to add more ice and more rock salt. And do you remember that if, while adding more salt, you got any of that rock salt into the ice cream, what would happen with that ice cream? It would ruin the whole batch. Nothing worse than salty, nasty ice cream. In the same way, any sin at all contaminates every part of our lives. It's kind of like an infection. It gets in our bloodstream spiritually, and it affects all of us. Now, while some of our desires might possibly be noble, they have nevertheless been contaminated by sin. That's what the Bible says. Now for the good news. Number two, our desires can be transformed. Corrupt desires do not have to stay corrupt. It is possible for our desires, which are naturally opposed to God's will, to be transformed by the power of God. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 9. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So, what is this saying? It's saying without the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot please God. But Christians do not have to walk apart from God's Spirit. Christians have the indwelling Spirit of God to help us choose right. So Paul says, look, guys, if you're in Christ, whatever you do, stay out of your fleshly ways. Live your life under the control of the Spirit, and you will please God. So our desires, by the power of the Spirit of God within, can be transformed. Number three, God can direct us through our transformed desires. When our desires are in line with God's desires, they can serve as a reliable indicator of God's direction in our lives. For example, consider Paul's words to the Christians at Philippi. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, listen, enabling you both to desire and to work out His good purpose. Did you catch that? God is at work in those who are surrendered to Christ to change our desires to match His desire. Now, an important side note. Paul did not say, work for your salvation. No. What he said was, work out your salvation. The word which translates as work out refers to the working of a farm to yield the greatest harvest possible. Paul is simply saying that it takes a lot of hard work to reach maturity in the Christian life. In other words, if you want your desires to be transformed to match God's desires, it's going to take ongoing effort to mature into the man of God or the woman of God that God intends you to be. In fact, Paul advised his protege Timothy using another word, the word discipline. Discipline. 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself. You know what that implies? Hard work. To become a faithful, consistent, mature Christian takes a lot of discipline and a lot of hard work. Unfortunately, there are some churchgoers who attempt to exempt themselves from this hard work by putting all of it on God. When people say, God, it's your responsibility to make me mature, they are fooling themselves. Oh, there is definitely a role that God plays in this process. And yet, God refuses to accept full responsibility because there's also a role that you and I must play. In essence, God says, look, I told you what to do. Now, you go work it out. That's what these verses are talking about. You know, I can say, Lord, I want to know your word better. But God puts it on me to set my alarm clock 15 minutes earlier so I can read his word. I can say, Lord, I want to be a prayer warrior. But God is going to let me decide whether I want to skip that extra TV show in order to have the time I need to pray. So there's two workers. Now, if this responsibility seems like too much for you, the Bible says, fear not, for it is God who was working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. If you look closely at this verse, you will see not one, but two workers. We are to work, But God is also working in us. And so the principle is this: as we surrender our will to God's will, as we mature in Christ, God works in us, giving us the desire to follow Him. Joint venture. He has a responsibility. You can be sure He'll take care of His part. But we have a responsibility, and He lets us choose whether to take care of our part or not. Okay, remember Mary. She wondered how she could know if her desire to become a Christian speaker was a reliable indicator of God's desire. She couldn't figure out a clear answer in Scripture, and her friends gave her conflicting advice. So, if you, like Mary, question whether your dream is God's will or your will, consider the following tests. Test number one: we first need to discover our desires. To do so, we're going to have to do some evaluation, which requires a look inward. A measure of introspection can be healthy. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul said, "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves." Then immediately after this verse, Paul launches into a discussion of the different spiritual gifts that God has given to His children. One of the keys to discovering your unique spiritual gift is prayerful evaluation. What am I good at? What am I not good at? Can I give you an example? My friend Melissa Marty. I tease her mercilessly. Don't I, Melissa? I don't know why that. She's got it written right here. Tease me. I've been standing next to Melissa on a mission field before while singing is going on. And Melissa's a little self-conscious about her singing. And so while she's singing, sometimes if she's standing here, I'll kind of lean over just a little bit. And you know what happens? She stops singing just like that. I say, "What's the deal? Come on, sing to the Lord." And then this last year in Ghana, Pastor Daniel, who's going to be here and preach in our pulpit in a few weeks, by the way, Pastor Daniel said, "Brother Lindy, do you have anyone in your team who loves to sing?" And I went, "Melissa Marty loves to sing." I said, "In fact, she'd like to sing a solo." And Pastor Daniel, and she goes, no, I don't sing." And we just kind of dropped it. You know what I didn't realize? In Ghana, people don't really joke. They don't get the whole humor thing. And so the next day, we get our little order of worship, which is, by the way, about 2 or 3 hours long. And right there it says, "Solo, Melissa Marty." And I laughed, and I laughed. And I went, "It says solo, Melissa." It was hilarious to me. I don't know how much she liked it, but I thought it was pretty funny. So she enlisted all the other women, and they sang a cute little song. And, you know, it was wonderful. I share that to say there's a good chance Melissa Marty's calling is not to serve as a minister of music. I'm just thinking, that's not her thing. So probably God's not going to call her to do that. So what am I good at? What am I not good at? That may have bearing on this question. Beyond that, a few more questions. I've gotten so flustered now, I've lost my place. Which ministry energizes me? You know, when you find a passion, that's probably an indicator. Which ministry drains me? That too may be an indicator. Now, let's go back to the original question. If you had all of the time, education, and money necessary, and if God promised that you wouldn't fail, what would you do with your life? How would you answer this question? Let me add a similar question. What is your life dream? Or put another way, what do you want to accomplish before you die? If that's in line with God's word and God's will, who do you think might perhaps have put that deep desire in your heart? Doesn't sound like something the devil will do. So learn to evaluate and pray. However, there's another test, very important, test number two. Our desires must be consistent with Scripture. We discussed this principle at length in a previous message, but it's worth repeating. God will never direct you to do anything that violates His word. Period. No matter how much you might desire to leave your spouse, or engage in dishonest behavior, or disobey a God-ordained authority in your life, you can be certain that those desires do not come from God. Look, in a contest between God's word and personal desires, the Bible always wins. Scripture's key. Test number three. The reliability of our desires is proportionate to our spiritual health. When I go for my annual physical, the doctor always asks, you know, before I make my appointment, whatever, he wants to be sure I don't have a virus or a fever, because those things can skew the results of the blood work, rendering it inaccurate. In similar fashion, before we can trust the reliability of our desires, we first have to understand the condition of our own heart. God's desires do not generally flow out of a sick heart. Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." So, how can you know if what's in your heart is good or not? Your words. Your words will tell what's in your heart. Just listen to yourself. Why? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let's do a little evaluation. Do your words tend to be kind or mean-spirited? Do your words tend to be truthful or adapted to fit your own needs? Do your words tend to be profane or godly? Are your words focused more on the things of the world or focused more on the things of God? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I tell you the truth. If you will listen to yourself carefully, or if you're really brave, ask your spouse or your parents to listen to you, you can come to know what's really in your heart. So let's say that you discover your heart is not where it needs to be. How can God's desires become your desires? David Jeremiah reminds us with an illustration that a toaster cannot produce toast if it's not plugged in to the power source. In the same way, we must be plugged in to God's power before His desires can flow through us. Specifically, there are two conductors through which God's desires flow into our hearts. The first conductor, God's Word. God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The second conductor through which God's desires flow into our lives, prayer. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Beloved, if we are submissive to God, that's a key. He will use his word, he will use prayer to transform our hearts to the point that the desires that flow into our hearts from above and the desires that flow out of our hearts become one. As you develop a heart for God, you will find that your desires change. It's a great thing. In time, your heart will begin to match the heart of God. One more. Test number four. Our desires are always subject to God's plan. It is possible that at times our desires may correspond with Scripture, wise counsel, and common sense, and yet they may still be in conflict with God's plan. Consider the experience of David as expressed by his son Solomon. It was in the desire of my father David to build a temple for the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, since it was your desire to build a temple for my name, you have done well to have this desire. Yet you are not the one to build it. Instead, your son, your own offspring, will build it for my name. David was a man after God's own heart. Most of the time, other than one glaring exception, David was in tune with God. God also affirmed David's desire to build a permanent place to worship the Lord. But even so, God told David that he would not be the one to build the temple. No other explanation was given. God simply said, David, I've got a different plan. God's decree superseded David's desire. And so it is with us. You may have a desire to do this or that. It may be a noble desire. It may line up with Scripture well, but it does not necessarily mean that your desire is God's plan. In a contest between God's plan and your plan, even if your plan is noble, God's plan always wins. Let's wrap this up with a bow. The only desires that can truly be trusted for direction are those that have been transformed by the power of God and placed on the altar of God for his approval. Now, thus far, we've looked at several channels through which God speaks to followers of Christ. The Bible, prayer, supernatural revelation, the counsel of others, and our own desires. Next week, Lord willing, it will be time to apply these principles to two of the biggest questions that any of us will ever face. That's next week. Enough for today. Let's pray. Father God, you know the desires of our hearts. You know the godly desires, and you know the sinful desires. Father, the first part of my request to you this morning would be that you would enlighten us with truth. God, I pray that we would stop and slow down and seek you enough, that we would see our own hearts as you see our hearts, both the good and the bad. Father, I pray that where there are desires that are not pleasing to you, that you would not be easy on us, Lord. We need truth. We need heart change. And as long as we're living a lie, as long as we're living deception and silliness, we're not going to change because we don't even recognize our own need. So, Father, please show us the true condition of our hearts, every single desire. May we line it up according to your Spirit and your Word. And then, Father, I pray that where our desires are off, where our desires are not in line with you, with your Word, Father, I pray that we would confess sin as sin, that we'd simply agree with you, God, that where our heart is wrong, it's wrong. Father, I also pray that you would then give us tender hearts, submissive hearts, surrendered hearts, hearts that say, God, I don't want to stay the way I am. I want to go with you. I want to be like you. I want to follow you. Oh, God, change our hearts, I pray. Father, I pray that where you have given us a desire, I pray that by your Spirit we would identify those desires as well. Father, may we wholeheartedly seek to follow the desires that you have placed in our hearts according to your Spirit and your Word. Now, the most important desire that God will ever place in your heart is a desire to turn from your ways, surrender your life to Christ, and follow Him and His ways. We call that salvation. We call that being born again. If the need of your life, before anything else, is to surrender your life to Christ as Lord and Savior, I want you to have that opportunity right now. I'm going to give you the chance to pray and invite Christ to forgive your sins, to pray and invite Christ to take control of your life, to pray and let Jesus take up residence on the throne of your life. That means you're asking Him to start calling the shots, and you're telling Him that you're willing to surrender all that you are, all that you have, every whim, every desire, to following Him. If that is the need and the desire of your life, if perhaps you're not sure where you stand with Christ, but you want to be sure, then I'm going to ask you just to pray silently in your heart right now as I lead you aloud. Dear Jesus, God, I know I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. Father, I believe that Jesus is the only Savior, the only way for my sins to be forgiven and me to enter into a personal relationship with you. So, Lord, I give you my life right now. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to take control of my life. God, please change me. Help me to be the person that you want me to be. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please look this way.